kingdom, and when's the new heaven and new earth. And just before we start, I just want here's a 7-year plan, which we know the Bible says nothing about. The Bible does not say that there's a 7-year tribulation.
Right.
So either there's people that are looking for an event to happen there. Here's the 3.5 that we know is going to happen. That we know is going to happen. That's what we're looking for, because we're told that's Great Tribulation, and that's when the Antichrist comes in and takes the throne. And then here's the end of the, what I call the end of the world, because Jesus said his coming is at the end of the world.
Right.
And then you have 1,000 years. So you have 1,000 years. So I really do think that you can get an understanding of eschatology if you could understand when the end of the world is, the second coming, the day of the Lord. These are all told to be on this day, not here. And we're told that that's the resurrection and the rapture, right? There is no verse that says the rapture. There is no verse that says it's the resurrection.
Right.
And we know the resurrection and the rapture are the same event.
Right.
The Bible only says there's one resurrection. Does not say there's many resurrections. Does not say that there's many raptures. There's only one resurrection, and he puts it here on the last day.
And so that is at the resurrection of the just and the unjust?
That's why the Bible says, John chapter 5 says that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, he will be resurrected on the last day.
Everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. And he calls that within the hour.
Yeah.
So the resurrection is singular. There is no verse that says there's more than one resurrection. So if you could just get an understanding of when the end is, what Jesus called the end of the world, and now like Curtis said, and if you study what the world is, yes, it is a world system, yes. But it is also the planet Earth, too.
Yes.
Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that the world that was then was over flooded, and he's talking about the flood. So the world, too, is also the planet. So if you can get an understanding of words like the last day, the day of the Lord, the resurrection. When did Jesus say the resurrection? It's John chapter 11. When did?
Last day.
The last day. He didn't say it's one of the resurrections.
Well, Luke does say, it's either 2 or 3 times, the days of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, it says that you will see.
Plural.
It's right.
More than one.
Yeah. Okay, so, but there's more to it. You need to continue. So let's turn there, because Alan brings up a good point before we get started. Let's turn there. Turn to Luke 17. Verse 22, and Jesus said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. So what did he say about the days? He says you're not going to see the days, right? So if you continue on, he says in 23, they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his what?
Day.
So what he's actually saying is these people that says, well, Christ's second coming is twofold. First he comes for the church, and then he comes with the church. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those things. You're not going to see those days. But you are going to see the day. As he appears as lightning shining from east to the west. So now he puts that event on one day. So,
we're going to take it to 26. And as it was in the days of Noah,
right.
So shall it be in the days
there
of the Son of Man.
That's right. So the days of Noah were days of great tribulation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Until the day Noah entered the ark, Jesus Christ, right? Go out here.
And then the door was closed.
And then the door was closed on that day. So yeah, so that day is a day of wrath. He says that the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. It's not a 7-year period. It's not a 3.5-year period. It's not a 1,000-year period. It is one day, one 24-hour day where he is going to accomplish prophecy. He's going to fulfill prophecy.
And a lot of the understanding where we've been taught that it was a 7-year thing and then a 3.5-year is I found it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week.
The covenant.
Yeah,
That's right.
Covenant. The covenant with many. And that's what you get from memorizing the Bible in different.
Yeah.
But it says a week.
It's in the middle of the week.
That's right.
It's the week.
Not talking about years.
That's right.
Yeah, right. In the rest of the week. Yeah, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the humiliation to cease and overspread abomination, so make desolate and all the rest.
So, And there you go. What is the covenant? The covenant is the covenant between God and his children. Grace by faith through the blood of Christ. And like we said, this verse right here, and me understanding this, caused me to do a 180 on Daniel 9, 24-27, where he's the covenant that was fulfilled in the midst of the week. Christ was.
Right.
There is no more sacrifice after that. Okay, so like I said, I really do. If you study end times, what Jesus called the end of the world, what Jesus called the last day, what he called the day of the Lord, what he called the resurrection, what he called the day of wrath. If you study things like that, you will come to the conclusion it's one day. And it's the end of this world as we know it. And like we were talking about last week, and I don't want to go there again, I'm sure we will down the road. He says that his kingdom is not of this world, which means he's coming with another kingdom in another world. And you got to ask yourself, when? 1,000 years later, or at the day of the Lord? It has to be at the day of the Lord, because that's when he's coming. He's not coming here, and then he's coming here again. He's only coming one more time, here. Hebrews 9, 26, 28 says it. It says that he has appeared once to pay the price for salvation on the cross. It happened. He's been here, right? He shall appear the second time. The second time. Not the third and the fourth. The second. Which means that when he appears, he's coming. When is it? I only know one time when Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's on the day of
the great white throne doesn't say he's coming from anywhere.
That's right. They go up to him.
Yeah.
He's
not going anywhere.
There's this picture that it's out in space somewhere. I don't think that. I think you're right. I think they're coming up to him in the judgment seat.
They're the ones moving.
It's 22 and 23. Are they also speaking to the unregenerated Jews or unsaved Jews are looking for the Messiah, the Son of Man, the day of the Son of Man?
Yeah.
They're going to.
That
the Messiah is here. That's right. And
it's saying,
don't follow them, don't go after them.
Correct.
Is that also in
22 and 23? Am I interpreting that? In Luke?
Yeah.
Yeah, because Matthew 24 says, many deceivers will come and deceive many, saying, I'm the Christ. So yeah, I do think this is connected to, turn to Matthew 24.
I love it, because you said we're not going to do
this.
Point the horse in that direction and kick it.
But I do think, a lot of confusion is not understanding the day of the Lord. Yeah. That it's a one-day period, and everything is fulfilled in that day, including a new heaven and a new earth.
6?
Yeah, go ahead, Alan.
24:6, and you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, and be not troubled, for all these things must come fast before the end is not yet.
5, 3, 4, and 5.
Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto them, heard the answer. Taking it to 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came upon him privately, saying,
Alan, nice and slow.
Tell us when these things shall be. Why most people told me to read fast. And what shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and I shall deceive many. And he shall, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not
there. There you go. So what did he say there, Galen? He's saying, be not there. We know. 1 John says many antichrists have come into the world. Well, we're in the last days, the last 2,000 years. There have been many antichrists that have come into the world. But yet John also says that the antichrist is going to come out of many antichrists. And he's saying, don't be deceived by them. We say it all the time. The first one that shows up is not Christ.
Right.
The first one that shows up that says, I'm Christ, he's not Christ. Right? Because our Christ is coming from there. This one is coming up out of the pit. And he's just going to appear to people.
I just noticed in this, because this is a study Bible, right? But it's got word for word for King James.
Right.
Okay? Well, in their text it says, the coming of the end of the age.
You see? Yep. This is what we talked about, right? That's why they changed
it. And I just read this too, and it says, no, the end of the world.
That's right.
That's not the
That's
age.
Right. And what did he tie the end of the world into, Alan? The sign of his coming.
Right.
They're tied together. You're not going to get this. He's not coming to this planet all burnt up and fried during, you know, the fire of brimstone coming down on it. He's coming to end this world and bring his world. That's why I say, you just get I think the confusion is not understanding what takes place on that day. Okay, so we're going to look at the blood. We're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant. Are we good? Or is anybody else want to make a comment? Go ahead, Matt.
So, I understand that. Like, I wasn't raised like not believing that. Like, the 1,000 years is like super controversial, so I don't know when we're going to get into that.
Well, we have gotten into it.
Are you going to try to cover it today?
No.
Okay.
But,
I don't know if it's an adjustment period or what's going on with it, because it is very controversial. People have a lot of...
Well, like I said, 1,000 years, it's not just a time period, it's a number. And what is a number of? It's a number of. It's a kingdom number.
So you think it's symbolic only?
It's not only symbolic. I say it is symbolic because it is a kingdom number,
yeah.
Right? But it's also not just our kingdom, it's their kingdom too. That it's that kingdom that is going to pay the price for their sins in hell for 1,000 years, literally. But it is the number of a kingdom. Don't forget, Solomon had 300 and 700, right? That's 1,000. That's not a coincidence. That's 1,000 women were the woman. And his name is Shalom, right? Peace. And his kingdom was of peace. There was no war in Solomon's time. It was settled. Solomon was the temple builder. David could not. That Solomon is a picture of Christ's second coming with his kingdom, 1,000 year, right? And then David was a picture of Christ's first coming. David couldn't build the temple because he had blood on his hands. He had blood on his hands because he had to pay the price for man on the cross, which is a picture of Christ's first coming. Solomon, the second coming, his kingdom is settled and is peaceful, and he's the temple builder. Right? Does it make sense? We will. And I mean, we'll get into the 1,000 years, but I'll say this. 2 Peter, what people have done is they've taken that verse and they have to learn it 1,000 years. So now you can have it, put it anywhere you want. But that's not what 2 Peter's talking about. He's talking about the second coming. He's saying the promise of the second coming, that he's not slack, that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is a day. It's about his second coming that a day is 1,000 years. And what did he say? After 2 days, he'll revive us. Well, that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the second coming. 2 days, 2,000 years. But that doesn't mean you can apply that 1,000 to anything you want to apply it to.
I think it's obvious when he applies it.
Yeah.
Like the death of Adam.
Yes.
That's obvious.
Yeah.
When he dies before the 1,000 years.
Absolutely. Yeah. And don't forget, was crossed the Jordan. The Jordan is a picture of death. Canaan is the promised land. The ark crossed the Jordan 2,000 furlongs before the people entered. So that number 2,000 is the 2,000 years that Christ went first, and then we're going to follow him. So yeah, a day of the Lord is 1,000, is 1,000, is a day, but it's talking about his second coming.
He specifies it.
That's right.
We're not guessing it.
That's right.
He tells us when
he tells
coming.
You that. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. He makes it clear that 1,000 as a day is about his second coming. It says it's not slack concerning his promise. What is his promise? The second coming. Okay. Now, are we good? All right, so we're going to move on. I really want to look at the blood, because what I wanted us to remember is, think of some millennial temple that blood is going to be offered in sacrifice for sin during the millennium. After Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom and we're dwelling with him, think if this is possible, how important the blood is. So we started last week, and I actually want to go back there because I just want to start over again. If you turn to John. Yeah, turn to John. And we did the ark. You know, I know everybody kind of saw it, but I don't want to go there. So if you turn to John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. All things are now going to be accomplished. They're done. Okay? That the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop and upon his mouth. And Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What's finished there? What was accomplished and what was finished there?
The way.
Right? Through the blood.
Through the blood.
Through the blood. The blood was shed.
The atonement.
That's right.
Was completed.
Clearly.
Yeah.
It's finished. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, and then we did John where you had the two angels, Greg, remember that? That was very, I love that. So turn to Luke 24. Luke 24:36-40, I got there. Okay. And Jesus, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye have seen me have. So you could, did he say flesh, bone, and blood?
No.
So here's the resurrected Christ standing in front of them. The blood was poured out, but yet he's flesh and bone. Right? That's his resurrected body. He's flesh and bone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. You notice there's no blood there? Mm-hmm. We're not, our blood is corrupt.
Right.
Our blood has to come out of us, and our blood cannot pay for sins. His did. We just read where he appeared, flesh and bone. Mm-hmm. We are going to be flesh and bone, and not blood.
Right.
The blood has to be shed. Okay, so Matthew 26. last week, but Matthew 26:27-29.
That's okay, because last week we read a different way.
We've already gotten farther. Matthew 26:20, let's take it up 26. And they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples, said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So clearly, this is telling us that when he appears, when he comes, he's coming with his Father's kingdom, and we are going to take communion with him. Right? Now, just ask yourself, is this 1,000 years later? Or is this at the second coming? We're not going to wait 1,000 years to take communion with Christ. And he says he's coming with his Father's kingdom, which means this one has to go away. Okay? Go ahead, Lance.
So if we're drinking it with him, that means that involves sacrifice on our part as well.
And he said the fruit of the vine. He didn't say you're literally going to drink my blood, right? We know better. Right. That we are going to commune with him on that day.
Right.
Yes.
His blood symbolizes sacrifice.
Absolutely.
So that means that sacrifice is involved on our part.
And that's communion, right? That's what we did last week. We performed communion, one with the Lord. This is the Feast of Tabernacles.
So the sacrifice has to be made on that end before the inheritance.
Right. Yeah. You have to do this before you walk into the inheritance. Okay.
Can you read verse 29 again for me, or do you want me to read it?
Go ahead, bud.
But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. But it doesn't say when I come with my Father's kingdom.
Well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
And I understand. But
you're saying that
you just either read or just said, he's coming with his Father's kingdom. And I didn't say it. He's coming with it. He says, we will drink it in his kingdom.
Right.
He's already here, is what he's saying. Like after we are in the kingdom is when we're going to drink this.
Right.
I think God is already here.
Something too that isn't there. Yeah. Is all I'm saying.
Right.
I don't know if it's on the same line, but I'm not sure here where it says whether it is when he comes or at the end of the millennium. I'm not sure how you know.
Well, you have to put two and two together, right? I mean, we're not partaking of communion when we go up into heaven.
Well, I'm not saying where his Father's kingdom is. All I'm saying is it doesn't say that he's coming with his Father's kingdom, and that's what I heard, all right? It says, I will drink it in my Father's kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Well, so,
his Father's kingdom comes 1,000 years later, or when it comes, I don't know.
So, yeah, when does the kingdom come?
Because of
what he said, that I know there's verses that say he's coming with the Father's kingdom.
Still that day. He's still clarifying that it is that day.
Yeah.
Yes.
He does say that he will sit on his throne of glory and the Father. I'm going to have to find it. But there are verses that say when he comes, he's coming with his Father's kingdom. There are verses.
And I understand that.
Right. Well, I wasn't prepared.
That's not what we read there. That's
right.
What I'm saying.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not disputing that fact. Mm-hmm. The same token.
Right.
Once you let this little bit slide, next thing you know,
right.
God has to hold on to you.
Well, I mean, so where would you put this event? Where would you put this event?
Right.
He says, in that day, says, I will not drink henceforth, so from now on, henceforth means from now on, of the fruit of the vine until that day.
That day, when I drink
it new in my Father's kingdom.
Correct.
So clearly we're not partaking of communion. This
is,
in heaven.
Is earth going to be, when he makes it new, his Father's kingdom?
And my thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Clear verses. Jesus is coming with his Father's kingdom.
Okay.
When he has the kingdoms of this world.
He has some cleansing to do before this.
Yes.
Right, but the kingdoms of what Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So there it is.
When does that cleansing happen? So from what I understand, as the kingdom comes, those who are in Christ Jesus, as the kingdom passes, we will translate into that kingdom. Mm-hmm. All right? And the wickedness won't translate. They won't be able to pass through it. It's like the that little piece of thing in the blood barrier for your brain. Certain things can pass through, other things can't.
The blood brain barrier.
Blood brain barrier in the body. So when the kingdom of God comes, that blood brain barrier of the spirit, those who are in that can pass through. Those who are not can pass through.
I think we are coming with him. For Armageddon, we're
down
with him.
Yeah.
The kingdom is going to crush the other kingdom.
Yeah, right.
So one thought when you said it in Revelation, the nations of this world will become
the kingdoms of this world.
Could that be talking about the millennial? Could that be talking because?
But he's coming to destroy them. And that verse, he's coming to destroy them. That's when he's. Beats him in Armageddon.
Then they are his kingdoms at that time.
Yeah.
Because the other kingdoms are being destroyed at that time.
Absolutely. He's taking dominion over them and destroying them.
It seems as though the question is, destroys all of them or not. But I think part of it is when he refers to nation, he refers to people, could that be referring to the millennium, where when he talks about just his Father's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is after the millennium,
Well, he clearly destroys them at Armageddon. I mean, there's nothing left of them after Armageddon.
Well, that's the question.
That's not even a question. He's clearly bringing the whole world to Armageddon. We've read it where the eagle is gathered, that's where the carcass is, that one will be taken, the other one left. They're being brought to Armageddon to be slaughtered, the kingdoms of this world. And he slaughters them at Armageddon and kills them.
Just like in the Old Testament, we're told the people to destroy everything.
I'll say this. That's the day of wrath, right? That is the day of wrath. When he comes in at Armageddon is the day of wrath. So we have pictures in the Old Testament, right? We have typology of pictures in the Old Testament. But think of I'll give you three other typologies. The flood, Sodom, and Jeroboam. Can you give me one instance where the unbelievers survived those? And yet they are a picture of the second coming and the day of wrath.
Well, the problem I'm having right now isn't the fact that the Father's kingdom is coming here. Okay? All I'm saying is I heard something that I'm not reading in my Bible here.
Right.
All right?
Yeah.
I don't want to second guess anything. Other than that, we move on.
Alright, and I will. I know I have verses that say that the day that he is coming, the Father's kingdom, and it's right. And I'm thinking it's in
It's just that I'm seeing and I'm reading a lot of things that people are adding to the Bible or taking from. And you know what?
It's so easy. Yeah.
What?
Ms. Jones.
Mark 14:25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.
Right. Which says the same thing in Matthew here. Henceforth I will drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Well, on the marriage feast,
yeah.
We have a feast. After the battle, it's a victory. And
yes.
A new
his celebration.
Right? Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah. That's when thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, right now, the will of God really isn't done on the earth.
Okay, let me give you a verse here. I don't know if this helps, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is talking about the second coming. Verse 4. Look at 4. So that we ourselves glory in the church of God, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may become worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's going to be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels, and it's so you can be counted worthy to take the kingdom of God. When is he revealed from heaven? On the day of the Lord. Right? And we should, in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, Armageddon, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power.
So, Tom, what do you think about Ezekiel 39, verse 2, it says, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. God. The sixth part of thee.
Well, God's a principality.
Ezekiel 39 is Armageddon.
I'm not sure.
Okay.
Ezekiel 39 could be after the 1,000 years. He's the God that's in the pit in Revelation. He's the God that's in hell in Revelation.
Well, it talks about God being burned up and stinking and burial.
Yeah.
The valley of Armageddon and stinking.
First of all, God is a principality, right? Second of all, he's talking to God. He's not talking to
him.
But God's not a people. He is a person.
Well, God is flesh and blood, too, though.
But he's a person.
People
want to apply that to are his people.
Well, I would go
the. V is singular.
I don't know what it
is. God was always interpreted with me growing up, mm-hmm. was either Iran or Russia.
Yeah, we were told that.
Yeah.
God is clearly, he said, the chief prince of Mishael.
It wouldn't be any different than saying Gabriel or Michael.
Right.
Or God.
Right.
An evil angelic host.
Well, I would suggest reading Ezekiel 39.
Oh, we have, yeah.
And verse 39, yeah, I know. And I don't know if it says in verse 39, I'm sorry, Ezekiel 39, verse 11,
yeah.
It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto God a place there of graves.
Mm-hmm.
So this is one of, it's not a spiritual entity, it's flesh and blood.
Right.
In Israel, in the valley of passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers.
Mm-hmm.
And there shall they bury
God.
God.
Yeah.
And all, God and all his multitude.
Yeah.
And they shall call the valley of Armageddon.
But you're saying that it's flesh and blood. It doesn't say flesh and blood. It's
an imperium, though.
Yeah, that's fine. When they're cast out,
it can be flesh and blood.
It could be flesh and bone. Their angelic realm is being cast down. They're being cast down. They're not flesh and blood. They're flesh and bone. They're another end. The God is a principality. He doesn't have blood.
Verse 14, it says, those several men of continual employment pass you to the land to bury with the passengers. And in verse 15, it says, and the passengers that pass through the land, will they see it? A man's bone.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. I'm going back to what we were talking about before. Mark 14. 25. Verily I send you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.
There it is. Shall come. The kingdom of God shall come.
22:18.
When, John? When? 1,000 years later? Is that the second coming? He's coming with his kingdom.
Hey.
So it's interesting.
saying, well, I God.
How do you know? Is God a principality or a human? It says
God, and it says the children of Magog, the land of Magog, right?
Yeah.
So
I think God is flesh and blood.
Yeah, there you go.
So he's not a principality.
So he's going to be buried in the valley of Hinnom.
You can bury angels. You can bury.
I don't know that.
Angels are going to be like men.
That's right. Yeah, Isaiah 14 says that they are going to become human like. They're going to put on human flesh. They're going to be killed like humans.
So who's the sixth part?
Well, there you go. The sixth part. There's so many things that the sixth part could be. When you.
That's where we are, so this is where we should be.
Turn to Ezekiel 39. First of all, he says, therefore, some men prophesy against God, the principality, who's in the pit. He's in hell. Right now, he's in hell. Revelation 20 says that. God is a principality. He's a fallen angel. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O God, chief prince. He's a principality. He's not human. Chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Does he have power over some nations? Yes. But he is that prince of Palladi that is over them.
Look alike that was when Daniel went to prayer. Daniel was coming and the prince of Persia was studying and he had to get Michael to come help. That prince of Persia was not a human being. It was a principality in the heavenly realms that had to fight against
Satan. That's right. So hang on. Let's just work our way through this. Let me give my comments, right, and then you can rail on me if you want.
This is not personal. This is my questions.
Yeah. But we've done this like 100 times.
I know. Yeah. I'm coming back.
Okay, verse 2. I will turn thee, God, right? Believe a sixth part. So all people assume a sixth part are people. I don't know that. First of all, he's a principality. And let's do some counting here. Right there, verse 3 says he has a bow. Do you think he has a bow? Or do you think it's something that shoots fiery darts? See, to me, this is spiritual now, right? If he's a principality and he has a bow and God is going to strike it out of his hand, he's leaving something behind. Okay? So stay with me.
Stay with me here.
Now I'll say this. This is why. Verse 9. Look at verse 9.
39:9.
So count with me. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire the weapons of both shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, staves, and spears. There's six things mentioned right there. So how do I know that he isn't going to leave those weapons behind? Instead, the assumption is, let's apply this to people.
It's going to be burned for 7 years.
That's right.
All right.
These are the weapons of his warfare. And Revelation...
So even in that they're going to burn with fire, it's going to provide energy that they won't have to build any fires in Israel for those things. Right?
But that's what I'm saying.
Angels can be, in verse 11, it talks about them giving God a place of graves in Israel, in the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers because they're stink.
Right.
And there shall they bury God and all his multitude, and they shall call the valley of Hamangah. So you think it's all angelic?
What's Hamangah? It's Armageddon. So they're going to be slaughtered at Armageddon.
Right.
Okay.
It's going to stink, and they're going to have to bury him. But it is going to stink. I don't know what a dead angel smells like. A carcass. Yeah. I mean, I busted a cow one time when I was trying to bury it. Not a nice
thing. Here's the fall of Satan in Isaiah 14. Right? We all know the verses. I'll have fallen from heaven. Isaiah 14. We all know these verses, right? How are we going to fall from heaven and lose the son of the morning? Verse 15. Isaiah 14:15. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee narrowly look upon thee. It sounds familiar. And consider, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdom? It made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of prisoners. The kings of the nations and all of them lie in glory and everyone in his own house. For thou art cast out of thy grave.
Right.
Well, apparently Satan is going to be in a grave.
So I guess you can bury angelic
bones. See, it doesn't tell me that he's flesh and blood. It tells me he is going to get cast to the earth as a man and become like a man, and he's going to be buried in a grave. So, see, there's a lot of assumptions being made here in Ezekiel 39, and the reason is because of that.
Right.
Because we're told that people are going to survive the millennium. And I go back to these same verses over and over again. Jesus in John chapter 3 says, Let's just look at them. See, this is where it's hard for me to, this is what I was saying last week. It's hard for me to make doctrine and eschatology by getting my scriptures just from the Old Testament. I need to compare those to what the New Testament is saying. Well, the New Testament in John chapter 3 tells me, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, this clears Ezekiel 39 up for me. This right here says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which means you have to be saved to see the kingdom of God. Well, you say, well, doesn't mean he can't get in. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to me, you have to be saved to even get into the kingdom.
You got to be saved before you can even see it.
That's right.
Even on the physical realm, being able to see what the kingdom is or that there is a kingdom of God, you must be born again because you can't, the unsaved can't even comprehend in their physical mind of a real kingdom that is outside of the temporal realm.
So let's let the scripture speak. Let's let the scripture speak. I can serve
this.
They would have a strong illusion of their
kingdom. Yeah, right.
Hang on.
So just let the verses speak. So we now we have a witness here that says you have to be a believer to enter the kingdom of God.
And
right?
I believe that. I believe that.
But you also you don't think the kingdom's come until 1,000 years later?
Could be, yes.
Okay, all right. Okay, so here you go. 1 Corinthians 15. Last trumpet. When is the last trumpet?
On the last day.
Is it 1,000 years later? Okay, last trumpet. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So now I'm told that you have to be resurrected to get into the kingdom. Okay? I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So he's putting the resurrection and the kingdom at the last trump. When is it? When's the last trump? Does the last trump last 1,000 years? Is there a last trump part A and a last trump part B? He's clearly putting the resurrection and the kingdom at the last trump.
I think it's a couple of things that are fair to say here. It appears more obvious to you than it does to me. Okay? And that's okay. Because at the end of the day, God's truth does not alter.
Right.
So his truth was from the very beginning of all things. His truth was established. It's not going to change whether I believe or not believe it.
Absolutely.
It's not
going to
change whether you believe or not believe it. The truth is the truth. So that express what you see. I'm hearing what you see, and I'm looking at it.
But are you shutting it down because you don't agree with it?
No, I don't think anybody's shutting it down.
No.
It's inquiry.
You're a more definite person than I am. I'm rarely going to say, it's clear, it's obvious, this is it. I'm not going to do that. It's just not my way. It's not criticism. That's just not what I am. Almost at any given moment, I'm going to say, thou knowest, Lord. I don't know. Show me. And just keep them pondering in my heart. And then I may get that confirmation through a scripture and say, okay, all right, I own it now. I see it. I see it clearly. All I'm saying, Tom, is I don't see what
you see. But we keep going back to this. And it almost seems like we keep going back to this because there wants to be proof that people are going to be living through the millennium.
I think we go back to
it. See, I didn't want to go here.
Right. I think that we go back to it because there is a desire to convince. Not just
on both sides.
There's on both sides. There's a desire to convince. And the fact is, convincing doesn't matter at all. I can convince you that the sky is green, and you can be convinced of that. That doesn't make the sky green. So I'm just saying, if when we talk about things, we can just say, this is the way I see it, and move on, and not feel like we must agree with it, because
yeah.
I don't.
Yeah.
Do I not belong here? No, I think I belong here. And I feel
that.
I
kind of love
it. Look, but it can be, if it's always, it's obvious, it's clear, do you see it, how can you not see it? That kind of thing makes one feel like, well, if I don't see it, then there's something wrong with me, I'm not seeing it. I'm just saying, present it. You do present it well. You do. You present it well, you bring scripture, but that by itself is not going to necessarily convince anybody. It's the spirit within me that is going to convince me of things. It's okay. I hear what you're saying.
Is this a, I shouldn't do this. Is this a gray area for people?
No, I think it's because of where we've been before.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't.
Before.
I don't. But
we're trying to search it out just so that we can settle it in our minds, and that you already have it settled.
Right.
Yeah.
And then
why is it settled, Jim? Because I did believe that.
Because you searched it out.
Yeah.
And we can't search it out in a half hour here.
Yeah.
And right.
I mean, God may bring me to a place where I go, okay, I got
exactly.
it.
Right.
Well, that's who needs to do it.
There you go.
Exactly. It isn't his job.
Exactly.
You guys are not
on
his
side. No, and I'm not saying it's my job. Yeah. I'm presenting you the verses.
Right.
Well, it's the scripture. Right. Jeff, hang on.
We're just getting a half hour shot.
Yes.
At what you've done in 20 years.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I hear you even say, since I've changed how I feel about that now, and you're giving us the scriptures why you feel that way.
Yeah.
And it's all brand new to us.
Yeah.
Because we've been drilled the
electronics
so long.
Yeah.
But I got a study going on, you know, that I was brought up, obviously I was brought up out of a dispensational preacher, but this was never talked about.
Yeah, but
it wasn't
talked about.
Yeah.
It wasn't talked about, but yet when it was hinted at, this was the outcome.
Well,
that we were going to survive the millennium, we were going to be holding over them, there was going to be some temple.
Very vague, but that part of it.
Right.
It may, you know.
Yeah, and I'll say it again, I know that you haven't been taught it, but you're more than the average student that goes to church. You are a Bible reader, a Bible studier, which tells me you haven't been taught it, maybe you don't know it. We've all been taught dispensationalism.
Oh, sure.
People that go to church have been taught it because it's been taught through the pulpit.
I can honestly tell you that I would not at all stand here and make an argument for any one thing that I believe, that I think might be true. It's just not what I am. And So I'm not going to try to compel that argument.
Right.
I think you make a very good point. I think your scriptures are sound. I think clearly I know, Tom, you love Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind about that. So it's all good. And I agree with Jim in as much as I can't own it because some man is teaching me this. This has to be the illumination.
You shouldn't own it because some man
is teaching
me this.
Right.
Yeah. And I got into the problem in the first place.
Yeah.
So it's okay if I say, I don't see the scripture that way.
So it almost seems like because I'm up here teaching it, but I'm like Curtis, I want to move aside and let this teach him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I believe I've always said from the get-go is, it doesn't matter what I say,
right.
What does this say?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I agree a lot of scriptures when I
can. And understanding this, if you're not born again, you're going to be on the wrong side of it.
Yeah.
So one thing we need to do is check our salvation daily, make sure that we are born again, that we are in Christ Jesus, and when this thing happens, this three and a half years leading into the tribulation, that we are on God's side when it happens.
Amen.
And then when the millennial reign happens,
yes,
I'm going to be on the right side.
Yeah. Well, I want to just remind people, in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us how to do church.
That's
it. Says, let the prophets speak two or three,
yeah,
and
right,
let the others judge.
Yeah.
Right.
You're not judging what they say, they're
that's
judging
right,
what
yes,
the Holy Spirit
yeah,
says.
Amen.
And I'm glad Alan quoted that, because what I always do up here is I try to bring at least two witnesses to what I believe the Bible says.
Because it can be established
see,
by two.
That's what I mean. There's a lot of speculation being done in Ezekiel 39, I'll say even 40 to 48, that is singular. There's not a second verse to, and as a matter of fact, I've read Ezekiel 40 to 48 for probably the 20th time this past week in the last 2 weeks. I don't actually see a verse that says this is some millennial kingdom. People have speculated that. And there isn't even a second witness in the New Testament that there is going to be some millennial temple where the prince is going to sacrifice. Go ahead, man. Let me show you something. Something I caught. Go ahead, man. Turn to Ezekiel.
All right, this thought is like separate. It was like an hour ago. It might not be relevant, but it is interesting.
Okay.
So you think of the kingdom of God, and it says the kingdom of God is in us. But then the kingdom of God is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking to myself, well, God is lost, so it's not a spaceship. It doesn't have to move down to earth. I think that's why it has the words like, you know, the heavens are rolled back like a scroll.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's revealed. The earth is shaken out of its place. You know,
right,
the heavens and the earth are folded up.
Right.
Because it doesn't, the kingdom of God doesn't have to move down to earth. It's there.
It unfolds.
It's
we,
already there.
We can't see it.
There,
just like in the crucifixion, there's a veil that has to be ripped from top to bottom.
Yeah, how people would be able to see the chariots around the, they were there.
Right.
Like
Kirsten,
there
that's right. Like Kirsten saying, this is a temporal world. If it's going to be folded up,
that's right,
it's temporal.
That's right. Right.
It's that's already, that kingdom of God is already established in us, and it's there. It's just not revealed. And I think that's strong evidence when it says the heavens are rolled back like a scroll.
So to bring it into modern vernacularism, we just saw it on movies called The Matrix. Folks are born asleep in this huge cocoon.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's called sin. We're born in sin.
Yeah.
Right? And then the Holy Spirit moves on us and illuminates us, wakes us up out of that coma that we were born in. And then we start seeing things real for the first time.
That we're there the whole time.
That we're there the whole time. We just couldn't see it. Exactly what Lance is saying.
But this is on one day, though.
Yes.
This is not
well,
like...
Well, actually, I believe right now, like Jesus said, right now the kingdom of God is with us.
Well, yeah, it can,
right?
It can be revealed to you, but that kingdom of God where the heavens are rolled back like a scroll,
mm-hmm,
that's the day of Christ.
Right. Imagine
Christ.
This, if you will, while we're in this Twilight Zone stuff. Right now, the kingdom of God is active on every single leaf, every single molecule, every single piece of DNA, anywhere in the created universe.
Yeah.
Right now, we are veiled from it because sin dwells in our blood.
Right.
One day, God's going to come and evaporate the sin that he paid for on Calvary. And then it will be all done away with. And we will see, as we have always been,
well, meant
disguise.
And
right?
I go back to,
yeah,
praise God, we're in a church with these things to be talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's all I,
mm-hmm, yeah.
I praise God that there are subjects that we can talk about. We just don't always have to
agree. We don't have to.
Yeah. So I mean, to me, it's like Lance said, clearly we are right now part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
But is this the kingdom?
Well, clearly you can see it's
the
temporal
right
world, because things
right
are not making sense.
That's right.
When
you read
these conversations that we're having that are going on in the world, I'm just sitting back and observing. I'm like,
this is not his kingdom.
Pinch
this is what, even though we are part of his kingdom, this is not his kingdom. You read Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel 10, Isaiah, I think it said, where there's this vision.
Right.
Read Revelation, where you can see cherubims, angels, a multitude of people.
Mm-hmm.
That's a real kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's not this kingdom. That's there. It's real. We can't see it because we're veiled. That's why I share something in turning Ezekiel 45. Because I'm told that this prince is Jesus Christ. Look at 7. 45, 7. First of all, in my study of the prince, when it's talking about Jesus, it's capitalized. So here, in verse 7, it says, and there shall be a portion for the prince for one side and on the other side. So a lot of people have, I've looked at the commentary and said, well, this is Jesus Christ, that this is the prince. Okay, so look over to verse 22. And upon that day, so this is some millennial temple that sin sacrifice is being offered. Verse 22, and upon that day shall the prince prepare himself for himself. For himself. Jesus Christ is going to prepare a sin offering for himself. He was the sin offering. So you're telling me he's going to prepare a sin offering for himself, to offer for sin for himself? See, this is what I draw the line on.
Well, and it's a bullock.
So that's right.
It's not himself being the sacrifice.
Not like in Genesis,
right,
where he says the Lord himself, I can't remember how it puts it. But this prince right here that people want to say this is Jesus Christ, I think it's Zerubbabel. I think it's Zerubbabel. I think it's when they went back, and he's the governor, he's the chief prince, he's not a king, he's a prince, he's Zerubbabel, and he entered into the place to offer sin for himself. That's what I think. And I have verses here that kind of, you see, this to me is the blood. And I'm not saying you. They're telling me that my king is going to offer, Prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land of Bullock. For what?
A sin offering.
Alan, Christ paid the price for a sin offering. We got 1,000 years during 1,000-year reign. He's going to offer for himself. Who sees this?
I understand what you're saying.
Who's got a problem with it?
I definitely understand what you're saying.
Okay.
I'm thinking about the communion and him taking the communion.
Don't forget. According to I'll say dispensationalists, this is some temple in the millennial where priests are killing animals and sacrificing them for sin. So remember that when you're counting.
Well, in 23, it says that the 7 days of the feast shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And what you'll find, Ezekiel's complicated. It is what I've understood by Ezekiel. Do I see the return to Ezra and Nehemiah? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do I see something spiritual? Yeah. Do I see something futuristic? Yeah. I don't know. Ezekiel is too complicated for me to understand all this, but what I do is I look at New Testament verses, which explains the Old Testament. And when I have verses that say,
I think there's three things going on here, but now I think there's four. So we have the Bible, the Word of God, that tells us things. We study dispensationalism, which I was like, this is a waste of time.
Yeah.
I don't know why I was studying this. But there are things that were in there that revealed that things that we thought were true.
That's right.
That they dug up that we didn't even know that we've been taught wrong.
Yeah.
God corrected.
That's right.
That was number two. Number three, we have the Jewish world. Some of it has become messianic, but some of it is still trapped in what they think is to come, that the Old Testament, that they're still looking for the Messiah. So they're going to build a temple for their Messiah
right.
to come. And we're getting mixed up with, some of their thinking because, yes, they're working towards the temple, and it's a temple built with hands. And wait a second, but they're going to sacrifice in that. And while we, like you said, we may see a picture of the Antichrist, but the real Antichrist is going to follow letter for letter all of that. Number four is there's a whole new age philosophy that talks about the millennium. They talk about 1,000 years of good, and they're trying to bring in this millennium, and that is part of this whole new world order is they want to bring in, and I think a lot of our doctrine, that the confusion of it, is coming from that. So I think there's four streams that we're trying to sort out, and sometimes you have to look at another stream, like we did with dispensationalism. You might want to look at the Age of Aquarius.
Not study it, but be aware of it.
But try to understand it. You're your enemy. Yeah, understand.
Yeah.
But it's clearly that millennium is coming from that.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's four, right?
Yeah. Hang on, Lance. I want to think of this too. I'm going to come here. So there's the sacrificing of blood of bulls and goats to pay the price in the Old Testament.
No.
How could it do it during the millennium? Because it says
it was directed by God to do it. So God gave the.
But we don't know that it's the millennium.
No, in the Old Testament, they did it because God directed them to
it.
They were showing obedience. Through doing it.
Yeah,
the idea was that in their obedience, they would also be doing it by faith, believing that this represents something more. Some of them did believe it. Some of them didn't.
Right.
But God himself said...
So let's take people that believed it and didn't do it. Let's take people that were carried away to Babylon for 70 years where there was no temple. There was no sacrifice. And there was Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra. They couldn't sacrifice. Did they get saved? Are they saved?
It was never the blood of the bulls.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
It was the obedience of the people. And I will say this. One of the things that I kind of shy away from is the idea that that doesn't make sense to me, that comment, it doesn't make sense. Because Jesus Christ, who was perfect and pure, was scourged, spit on, and put on a cross. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense to me. It never will. But it's what he did.
Right.
So I can't judge whether something is of God or not, whether it makes sense.
Well, it does make sense because the bloods that were shed before him couldn't pay the price. And my blood, that's right. So my blood being shed, couldn't pay the price. But the blood of God, that makes sense to me. That blood could be shed, that makes perfect sense.
He's giving us into the Greek as foolishness.
We just read verses that said it was fulfilled. It was finished at the cross. But they're going to do it again?
No, that was just a whole thing about sometimes we appeal to man's reason.
Right, yeah.
And our verses from the Bible contradicts man's reason.
All the time.
All the way is there, not your way.
Amen.
That's all I feel the only point.
Go ahead, Lance.
You don't have to build a house for God. He's not lost. You don't have to build a man-made temple. If the temple of God is in us, or the kingdom of God is in us, that was not made by man.
That's right.
So you would need another, like human form, but it'd have to be perfect to, erase sin.
Right.
So that's why it had to be in that form.
Why it had to be God. Because the only one perfect without sin was God.
But it was also in human form.
Yes. And well, he came to be tempted in every way like men, and yet without sin. Right? God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he experienced every temptation known to mankind, every temptation, and yet he didn't stumble or fall in any temptation.
I don't think the flesh has anything to do with the kingdom of God. You know what I mean?
The
flesh is
sin.
It's the actual spirit that resides in us.
That's right. And the new flesh.
And the new flesh.
That's right.
Yeah. Because this old corruption, this corruption will put on incorruption. I don't know what that's going to look like.
Yeah.
Right.
But I know when I see him, I'm going to be like him.
Yeah.
So whatever that is, I need to make sure that my life is in line with the Word of God now. Because when I die, I can't change it.
Yeah.
I have no power, no ability to adjust after you enter into the God whom you have trusted.
So let me just share a verse, then we'll pray. And if anybody wants to comment. He's quoting the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 10. He's quoting the Old Testament. And he says, he's quoting Psalm 40, actually, in Proverbs 25. Verse 7, 10:7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he had said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first."
Yeah.
He taketh away.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone.
Right.
"That he may establish the second, by which we are saved, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, and every priest standeth ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So,
I agree with that.
When did he sit down at the right hand of God? Okay, so he says he's taken away. That means he took away the first.
Mm-hmm.
But yet the first is going to be reestablished.
No, it doesn't make sense.
Well, the Antichrist or the world system, like, will establish it. It won't mean anything to God, but I believe that that there will be a physical temple. It won't be honoring to God. They will sacrifice in it, but it will be an abomination to the Lord because Christ died once.
That's right.
But will there be a physical entity sitting down in that very temple proclaiming to be God? And it will not be Epiphanes.
Yeah, right. You know? It could be typology. You got to look at all that stuff.
Right.
But people that want to apply that to the entire Epiphanes, he's talking about the second coming.
He is.
Right.
Doesn't it say though that everybody will know that it's Christ?
Absolutely.
So it's like if there's doubt, then that's not
it's right.
It's like everybody's gonna know.
That's right. He said in Hebrews 9. I've read this a bunch of times. I just have to get off. "For then he was offered since the beginning foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world that he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time."
I love those who look for him.
That's right. He's going to appear the second time.
You know, that's that new world that Gail was talking about, the age of Aquarius.
Yeah.
They're not looking for Christ. They're looking for one who will tantalize.
That's right.
Their emotional structure.
And don't forget, you know, we brought it up before, they are going to build a building.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews are going to build a building. They are going to offer blood and goats. But who is also dwelling with them at that time?
Yeah.
Elijah and Moses. The law and the prophets.
Right.
And the law and the prophets are telling them, you can keep doing that, but he's about to come within 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And when he comes, that's going to be destroyed.
And remember, those 3.5 years, they're going to be calling down the curses of God.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. He's witnessing the Jewish people during that time, and And like we said before, for Christmas.
I would say they're witnessing for the whole world, because the whole world celebrates at their death.
When they're calling stuff down, it's not just in Israel.
Right.
It's going on all over the planet. Matthew 24 says it's earthquake, diverse places, wars, rumors of wars, famines. Go ahead, Lance.
So the problem is they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking with the desires of the flesh.
Yes.
Which doesn't work. It's like you're not going to draw close to God, you know, with like those desires. So they're looking in the absolute wrong place, and that's why they can't find him.
That's right.
And so whose servant will you be?
That's right.
That's what we're going to talk about today.
See, the problem is when God created Adam and Eve before they sinned, the spiritual world and the physical world were one.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Then they sinned. Now they're split.
Yeah. Yes.
Right.
Now there's a veil, but when he comes back and establishes the kingdom, it will be both physical and spiritual, united.
Right, and I don't think that, like, the temple of God or the kingdom of God moved. I think it was like earth. I think it was earth and heaven.
Yeah.
Because it says that they're the ones that are.
Yeah, and that's what I say. That's what I say. When I read this, I see this. I see the spiritual realm going on, but I also see the real realm going on. I don't know. But I can't. Yeah, exactly. But to make a doctrine just on Ezekiel, I really do think it clears up a lot of confusion if you compare the New Testament.
It has to have a second witness.
I think that's a mystery, too.
Yeah.
I think
one of many.
No, but I think like the revealing. Right? It's not moving. It's being revealed.
Well, I'm saying again, we're in this dimension. We're in time, space, and matter.
Right.
And we're trying to understand outside of time and space and matter.
So we're trying to
peer
through that glass that we can only see dimly.
Yeah,
right? There is a mist, a veil, something that distorts our true vision of the spiritual realm. And unless that veil be removed or rent, torn apart, we can't see it plainly. We won't be there until God reveals it.
That's right.
At least you're looking through the glass, not looking through a brick wall.
Amen.
All right, so we're pray. But I just want to say this. Remove this. I know I can be abrasive, and there's probably people that don't like, but I apologize for it. But remove this and see what I'm saying by this.
Right.
That's all I'm saying. I understand I'm not for everybody.
Were you supposed to get to the top? I don't have a question about that.
I'm not just saying.
No, I don't have a question about all of us. I'll pay for all of us. The Lord should make it.
Here.
You don't have to, no.
Have you ever tried to sand wood without sandpaper?
I realize I'm not, but
I enjoy it, Tom. I don't want anybody that has that much energy in the morning.
You know, and I had a Murphy's Law day this morning too, and I thought things were going to go anywhere.
Well, you started us on this. You said it was funny. I don't want to talk about this, but here it is.
Yeah, it's comical proud. That's what we'll call it. It's
beautiful. Yeah, it's beautiful. God bless you. Pray for us, brother.
Lord God, I apologize to my brothers and my sisters for my atrociousness. Lord, have mercy on me. Remember I am us, Lord. Just please have mercy on me. Cause me not to offend anybody. And I thank you, Lord, for just, once again, taking this Bible study where you wanted it to go. I had different plans, and you just said, no, we're going this direction. And I pray that things have been cleared up. We've been taught by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God, and not by Tom Elias. Lord, I pray that you would just keep doing this through the service, that you would move Curtis aside, and you would feed your flock through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. And I do thank you for what is going on in this body. I thank you for the unity that is in this church. I thank you that we are just the people that, like Doug says, we want to know the truth. No matter where the truth leads, we know the truth is Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and we know that the truth comes through the Word of God. So I just, I thank you, Lord. Everything done here, I pray, is caused to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.